Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 2, which is our series text, says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife." Exodus chapter 21, verses 10 through 11 says, "If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then she shall go out free without money." Now, I'm not sure how far we are going to get into tonight's, how far we're going to get through tonight's lesson, but I do know that there are some key points that I want to make this evening. And before we proceed to prayer, I want to say thank you to everyone here that worked so hard to make Easter Sunday happen. You are a tremendous blessing, and the work and the labor that you do for this church is not overlooked. It is deeply appreciated. And so I want to say thank you to each and every one of you. There were a number of comments on our social media pages about how amazing everything looked. And I tell you, I just love it when people brag on our church. It's exciting to me to see comments where people are bragging on how well done things are here. And it's always easy for me to say, I had nothing to do with it. I don't decorate anything. I don't run any computers. I don't do any of that. So the things that happen here that make our church look great is because you do it. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I appreciate that. Number one, because you make us look good. Number two, it gives me the ability to focus on what my job really is, and that is studying and presenting the Word of God to you. And so I want to tell you tonight, thank you very much for being that kind of church. All right, we're about to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us in the Word of the Lord tonight. Father, we thank You today for Your people. We thank You for those that are able to be in the house of the Lord tonight. God, we thank You for the hunger they have to hear the Word. We thank You for the hunger and the desire that they have to know Your Word, even on important and uncomfortable topics like we are discussing in this series. Lord, I thank You for the humility of Your people. I thank You for the hunger of Your people, wanting to know what Your Word has to say. Lord, I pray that You give us wisdom and understanding. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, and we will not fail to give You the praise and the glory for what You do, in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen. Amen. All right, so here we go. I want to make the point, or I want to point out here at the beginning, that this is by no means an exhaustive presentation on the study or even the material that we will be covering tonight. All that tonight's lesson can do is hit the highlights. There is much more content to what I am preaching or teaching here tonight than we can discuss. And not only scripturally, but also what the historical culture of Jesus' day, as well as the Old Testament, has to say about this topic. But what I will teach tonight is going to lay a great foundation for better understanding what the Bible has to say about divorce and remarriage. I could get incredibly nuanced and lawyerly with my presentation and argumentation tonight, but that would leave most of you lost and, of course, would be very unproductive. So my goal tonight is to break this topic down into layman's terms, layman's language, and into bite-sized portions. In this lesson, I'm going to be teaching what I believe the Bible teaches about divorce and remarriage. As I stated in the first lesson, I hold to what I called the multi cause view. Therefore, I will be presenting the case for my view tonight, or at least part of it. Most of us here tonight were taught something very similar, which was that all divorce and remarriage is sinful. We discussed last week the primary views about divorce and remarriage. The one that shocked a couple of you here that mentioned it to me was the view that if one came to God in a second marriage, that they had to divorce in order to be right with God. Interestingly, I listened to a debate today between two Church of Christ preachers on a very similar topic. The one side was arguing that if a person was in an adulterous marriage, or what we've often heard called living in adultery, that they had to divorce prior to being baptized, that they would not even baptize the individual until they divorced the current spouse to whom they were married. The Word and the Spirit tonight are going to uproot the misunderstandings that many of us have had about this topic. Now, this is not meant in any way to disparage any of the people or the pastors under whom we were raised. But as I stated last week, the Word of God is God's ultimate authority, and that we must fear God and respect His Word above everything else. And so, because of that respect for God's Word and that belief that God's Word is infallible and is the ultimate authority in all that we do, I am going to teach what I believe the Word of God has to say about this issue. So let's begin tonight with the covenantal nature of marriage. When we talk about marriage, we often conceptualize marriage with a modern term that we call vows, and I'll be talking about that more in a moment. But to completely understand the biblical view of marriage, we must understand what it is that makes or binds a marriage in the first place. So we want to explore the covenantal aspect of marriage in the cultural context of Scripture. Dr. David Enstone Brewer, who is probably the world's leading researcher, the world's leading authority on the ancient culture of the Old Testament as it relates to this subject, had this to say. Marriage in the ancient Near East was contractual, involving payments, agreed stipulations, and penalties. It's what we more commonly call the dowry, the bride's dowry that was given to the husband by the father of the bride. You can read about that with Rebecca in the book of Genesis chapter 24. So it was a contractual agreement that involved payments, agreed terms of the marriage, and penalties for breaking the terms of that contract or of that covenant. If either party, Dr. Brewer, Enstone Brewer says, if either party broke the stipulations of the contract, the innocent party could opt for a divorce and keep the dowry. Exact parallels to these practices are found in the Pentateuch, which are the books of the law, the first five books of the law. And so, we read the two places where those stipulations are laid out in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24 and 1 and Exodus chapters 21 verses 10 through 11. Enstone Brewer further stated that marriage is called a covenant throughout the Pentateuch and the rest of the Old Testament. As Enstone Brewer stated, the idea of the marriage covenant is contractual. We use the modern term vow related to marriage, and then most of us go back to the Bible to find out what the Bible says about vows and impose that language on marriage. But this is mistaken for a number of different reasons. In the Bible, marriage is never called a vow. Marriage is always a covenant. And in biblical times, a covenant was a contractual agreement. And there was almost always universally agreed upon terms and conditions that could break the marriage covenant. And we listed those again in Exodus 21, verses 10 through 11, and Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 2. Now, there is something incredibly important that we are going to discuss tonight about the language of divorce and remarriage that makes all the difference in the world about how we understand this topic, both from the Old Testament and as we come into the Gospels, hearing what Jesus has to say about divorce and remarriage. Now, this particular section I have called, and I will make my notes available to this church whenever I'm done with the series. I will give you, make the notes available via email, however you want them, so that you can see. I've written my notes APA college style. I have all the citations and a reference page and all of that stuff for my citations. So I will make those notes available to the church when I am done, so that you can look at the references and the quotations that I will be reading in these series of lessons. So this particular section in this class tonight is called Put Away versus Divorce. This is going to be one of the most significant points of the whole series. Not everyone who agrees with me that divorce is permitted in certain cases will agree with me on how I get there. And those who are opposed to the view that divorce is permitted in certain cases will certainly disagree with my hermeneutic or with my method of interpretation. I will not be addressing every possible angle or text connected to the distinction between put away and divorce. I will only be introducing the concept, but I will press some key points to make my point. I have no doubt that I will be receiving messages insisting that I explain certain texts in light of my interpretation. And I am perfectly willing if someone goes there. And I have been receiving texts and private messages on social media off and on all week long about last week's lesson. I even got one good kind brother who was sending me his book in the mail that he insisted on giving me to prove that I'm wrong about my view on divorce and remarriage. So, being that I love good books, or I love books, I'm not sure this one is good yet because I haven't read it, but the fact that I love books, I'll take a free book. You're more than welcome to send me all the books on this topic that you want to send me. I will take all the free books that I can get. I think the no-cause view and the one-cause view have both misunderstood some key terms concerning divorce and remarriage. Consequently, they have also misunderstood some key text on this topic. It is my hope and prayer that I can bring some clarity to these terms and texts. My first concern is my relationship to this church and how we see and how we understand the issue of divorce and remarriage. Obviously, how it may apply to me, but furthermore, how we should apply it to congregants who have already remarried. And even further yet, what are we to do with people in the future who will find themselves in the unfortunate position of being divorced? The answer to each of these above situations is Scripture. What does the Bible have to say about it? So let us look at some key texts that get to the heart of tonight's issue. We are going to talk now, beginning, our first text is going to begin with Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 2. So let's look at what Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 2 has to say one more time. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now I want to read verse number one, a portion of verse number one again, and emphasize a word that's going to be very important to how we understand this text. Because she hath found some uncleanness in her, it says, then let him write her a bill of divorcement. Somebody say what the next word is in the text. And give it in her hand. Number two, give it in her hand. What's the next word in the text? And send her away out of his house. And of course, again, verse 2 says, when she is departed, she may go and be another man's wife. This is the foundational text regarding divorce and remarriage, or regulating divorce and remarriage. I believe that I stated last week that Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 2 is to divorce and remarriage what Deuteronomy 6 and 4 is to monotheism, or to the oneness of God. Specifically in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the conversation about divorce and remarriage has Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 1 as its backdrop. Just like every discussion of the phrase one God or one Lord in the New Testament has Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 as its backdrop and its foundation. So what does Deuteronomy 24 have to say that will inform how we understand Jesus' teaching on divorce and remarriage? Let's notice carefully the separate steps of Deuteronomy chapter 24. The first step is that when he's found some uncleanness in his wife, a wife that he's married, not just a wife that he is espoused to, which is a common misunderstanding and misinterpretation when we get to Matthew 19 and verse number 9. So the wife under consideration is not an espoused wife, but it is a wife that is to whom he is married. When he hath taken a wife and married her, and he finds some uncleanness in her, what are the three steps that he is to do when he has decided, amen, that he does not want to be married to her any longer? Number one, let him write her a bill of divorcement. And don't just write it, hide it somewhere in a safe. Tell her you wrote it, and then later on you have the option of pretending like you didn't. So that when you write the bill of divorce, the next thing is, and put it into her hand. The third thing is, and send her out of his house. So one can clearly see from this text that it would be possible to send away one's wife without a bill of divorce. So he could send away his wife without writing or putting in her hand the bill of divorce. The husband had to write the bill of divorce and put it in her hand and send her away. So what was the law addressing? It was addressing men who were sending away or putting away their wives but were not giving them a bill of divorce. A man in the Old Testament, many men in the Old Testament, would put away his wife. And if she tried to marry anyone else, many times he would come back and accuse her of adultery. She would then claim, "You divorced me." And then he would respond, "Prove it." And of course, without a written bill of divorcement, she had no way of proving that he had divorced her. So what Moses gave was the command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away, according to Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 7. So what Moses was doing was he was preventing men from putting away or sending away their wives without giving them a bill of divorce. So the bill of divorce was a mercy to the woman, freeing her to remarry with confidence that her former husband could not have her put to death for adultery. Notice the clear wording of Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 2. And when she is departed out of his house, departed how? With a bill of divorcement, that when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Brothers and sisters, it does not get any clearer than this. If a woman has been sent away with a bill of divorcement, then she can go and be another man's wife. However, if a woman's husband sent her away without a bill of divorcement, she would have been committing adultery if she married someone else. The law of divorce made what Jesus called hard-hearted men. You remember Jesus' statement in Matthew 19? Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses gave the commandment or gave the bill of divorce. Now, I think this is important to stop and make this statement. Because the first divorce in the Bible was, I forget the chapter, it's Genesis, it's Abraham. Remember the story with Abraham and Sarah, whenever she could not have children. And Sarah said, take Hagar, my handmaid, and go unto her. And the Bible says that Abraham took her, and she, that is Hagar, became his wife. So whenever Sarah tells Abraham to take Hagar, go in unto her, and bear children, this isn't a fornication one-night stand. Even in this situation, Abraham had to marry Hagar. That's how serious God is about marriage. So Abraham married Hagar. She became his wife. But then, of course, as we well remember, Sarah becomes jealous of Hagar and her son and starts putting pressure on Abraham to what? Send her away. To put her away. Now, Abraham did not want to do this, but God appeared to Abraham and said to him, do what your wife Sarah has said unto her. And the Bible says that Abraham sent her away. Now, this was Abraham divorcing Hagar, his wife. He sent away his wife Hagar. Now, here, early in Genesis, all a man had to do was send her away. But it didn't take long until men got the sneaky idea that because you get a dowry from a woman's father for marrying her, that we can send away these wives and then pretend like we didn't do it and then not divorce them and still send them away and keep the dowry that their father gave us. So it was a money-making situation here. You get a bride whose father was wealthy and you got a big dowry. You marry her and then you send her packing and keep the money. Moses said, no, this isn't going to fly. This is not going to work. You hard-hearted men, if you are going to put away your wives, then now you have to give her a bill of divorcement that frees her to be married to somebody else. You can't marry her, send her packing, and then prevent her from marrying anyone else and accuse her of adultery later on if she marries somebody else. And so this was the whole point of Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 2. The men of Israel had demonstrated that their wives could not trust them, so Moses made them put it in writing. How many has ever heard the statement when making a business deal, somebody tell you, you better get it in writing. You better get that in writing. Because if you don't get it in writing, then it never happened. And so what Moses was saying to the men and to the women who are being defrauded by their husbands is, if he says he's putting you away, if he says he is divorcing you, you better get it in writing. You better make sure that he writes it down and gives it to you. And if he does, then you are free, Deuteronomy 24:2, to go and be another man's wife. The final point to note here is that the woman was free to remarry, even though the uncleanness was in her. In a way, as we commonly use the term, she was the guilty party. But once she was sent away or put away with a bill of divorcement, she, even she, was free to marry another man. Inherent to the divorce was the right to remarry. The concept of being able to divorce but not remarry would have been a strange idea indeed to the Jewish mind. The only purpose for the bill of divorce was so that the woman could remarry. If the bill of divorce does not free one to remarry, then there would be no distinction between putting away with a bill of divorce and putting away without a bill of divorce. If divorce does not free the parties to remarry, then there would be no difference between divorce and separation. I shall rephrase a previous statement. The only purpose between divorce, or the only purpose for divorce, was to free the parties to remarry. It is impossible to free just one spouse. If the covenant is broken for one, then it must be broken for both. You can't say the covenant doesn't exist any longer for this person, but then it exists for this person. If the covenant is still intact that prevents this person from remarrying, then it's still intact to prevent this person from remarrying. You cannot have it both ways. Either the covenant is broken or it's not broken. Either the covenant is dissolved or it is not dissolved. So if the divorce is valid, then remarriage for both parties is valid. The only purpose for the bill of divorce was so that that woman could go and be married to another man. There is no other theological purpose for a bill of divorce. None whatsoever. It is the sole purpose of a bill of divorcement to free the parties to remarry. Now, if the covenant is broken for one, then it must be broken for both. The bill of divorce is a mutual release from a dissolved marital covenant. Now, as we are going to study later in this series, there are conditions for that happening. You cannot just put your wife away for any cause you want to. In the Bible, there were two schools of thought, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. One was a liberal school of thought, the other one was a conservative school of thought. The liberal school of thought among the Jews says that you can just put your wife away for any reason. If she burnt the biscuits, you could divorce her. You could write her a bill of divorcement and send her packing. If she happened to somehow spend money that had not been tithed on, then you could send her away. And with a bill of divorcement, it was just that easy. In any cause system of divorce. Now, that is not biblical. There are parameters for justifiable reasons to divorce and remarry someone. We're going to get to that later. But in this particular aspect of talking about divorce and remarriage, we are assuming that the divorce was on a biblical grounds. That's found either in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 2, or Exodus 21, 10 through 11. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Pastor Carol, that's Old Testament. Jesus in the New Testament. What changed about the New Testament? We're going to get there. Just hang with me. Examining Jeremiah now, Jeremiah chapter 3. Here again, the distinction between put away and the bill of divorce is emphasized again. I cannot express enough how important this will be once we get to the New Testament, specifically concerning what Jesus taught. Before we look at Jeremiah 3, I'm going to ask you a question. Like I did last week, just a different set of questions or a different question. Let me ask you tonight as a congregation, is every act of God a righteous one? Yes or no? Obviously, God is the ultimate standard of morality. God cannot act any way but righteously. God cannot act in an unrighteous way. Can we agree at least on that part right now? That the only way God can act is righteously. God is impeccable. He's incapable of sin. He's incapable of doing anything immoral. Now that we agree, let's read Jeremiah chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah chapter 3, I believe it's 7 and 8. Yes. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. Speaking about Israel. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. Now you have to follow this next part with me really, really close, because it's important to our overarching point for tonight. Backsliding Israel committed adultery. What did Jeremiah say that Yahweh did to her? He said, I had put her away. What's the next word? And given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Now remember in the first lesson, where I asked a couple friends of mine, if divorce without remarrying someone is always a sin, one of them stated that it is always a sin for a child of God to initiate a divorce. This text in Jeremiah 3:8 was one of the three texts that I sent in response to which I have yet to get an answer. Now, I'm going to be a Christian gentleman and just assume that he's been busy with life. Now, while this particular text, this one of the three, the other two texts involve a child of God. But while this particular text is not about a child of God initiating a divorce, it's even better than that. It is God Himself initiating a divorce. And if God is the ultimate standard for morality, then even initiating a divorce can be a moral decision in a particular set of circumstances. Most importantly to our argument tonight is how careful Jeremiah was to use complete and proper language. Notice how he said it in 3 and 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. When Jeremiah described God's actions toward His unfaithful bride, he said that Yahweh put her away and gave her a bill of divorce. I must insist that you notice again the distinction. Yahweh did not just send away or put away His wife, but He also gave her a bill of divorcement. The Lord exampled how one puts away his wife righteously and not like the hard-hearted men of Israel who put away their wives without giving them a bill of divorcement. Now, we're going to bring you to another significant text as we are moving toward the New Testament, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter number 2. Contrary to God's righteous behavior, the men of Israel were doing something quite differently than putting away with a bill of divorcement. Let us examine the following text from Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verses 14. I think I had 16. Was going to read 16. As well. Brother Rick, can you be ready to read verse number 16 for me in just a moment? But Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Wherefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Go ahead and read for me.
For the Lord For the Lord, the God of Israel,
saith that he hateth
putting away.
For one covereth violence
with his garment.
With his garment,
saith the Lord of hosts.
Saith the Lord of hosts.
Therefore, take heed to your spirit.
Take heed to your spirit.
That you deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied?
Wherein have we wearied him?
When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good.
And wherein you say, everyone that doeth evil is good.
In the sight of the Lord.
In the sight of the Lord.
And he delighteth. Or where is the God of judgment?
Now notice this. It is important that we point out and we get to the heart of what God was dealing with in this text. Now, how many's ever heard that text read? Of course, last week nobody had ever heard an actual full Bible study dedicated to this topic. But I know we've heard it hit on in passing. How many has ever heard this verse interpreted, somebody read it and say, God hates divorce? Well, that is not what the Bible says. That is not what Malachi 2 says. It does not say that God hates divorce. And we're going to deal with this more when I answer objections, because one of the objections that I'm going to answer is that God hates divorce. But I have to hit on it here briefly to make the point. The verse does not say God hates divorce. The verse says God hates the putting away. Now, you have to remember Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 2. You have to put her away and give her a bill of divorce. Whenever Israel was dealt with severely by their husband Yahweh, he did not just put them away. What did the text clarify that he did? He put them away and gave them a bill of divorce. So God is dealing with here with the men of Israel who were doing something treacherously with the wives of their youth, whom he also said was the wife of their covenant. So how are these men dealing treacherously with their wives? He cannot for a minute be saying that God hates divorce in the sense that we are interpreting that if God hates it, therefore it is a sin. If God hates divorce means that divorce is a sin, then God Himself sinned in Jeremiah 3 and verse 8 when He put away Israel and gave her a bill of divorce. He cannot be saying in this text that God hates divorce, and that God hates divorce means divorce is a sin, because the perfect law of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of the law, known as the law of Moses, but also known as the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, the law of Moses, the law of God. They're all synonymous phrases, all referring to the same thing. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Converting the soul. He cannot here then be saying in Malachi 2 that God hates divorce when God through Moses permitted divorce in Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 1 and 2, where God told Abraham to divorce Hagar in the book of Genesis, and where God Himself in the book of Jeremiah chapter 3 verses 7 and 8 put away and gave a bill of divorcement to His own wife Israel. So if it cannot be saying that God hates divorce, therefore divorce is a sin, what is Malachi 2 dealing with? It does not say that God hates the putting away and a bill of divorce. It says that God hates the putting away. So what was happening in Israel? Where the men of Israel were putting away their wives and not giving them a bill of divorcement, and therefore was dealing treacherously, notice this, with the wife of their covenant. Evidently, they did not give a bill of divorcement because they are still in covenant with them. He called them the wife of their covenant. So they sent them away, but did not break covenant with a bill of divorcement. And God said, I hate the putting away. You men of Israel cannot be sending your wives away and putting her in a position that if she marries someone else, she commits adultery, or put her in a position to where she either has to resort to poverty or prostitution in order to be able to survive in an Old Testament Jewish culture. God does not hate putting away with divorce. What God hated was when the men of Israel put away their wives and did not free them to have a life beyond them. He did not want the hard-hearted men of Israel manipulating and controlling their wives. This was unique among the ancient Near East. This was a unique concept. The law of God in Deuteronomy 24:1 was pro-women. It was pro-liberating for women. It did something for women that the civil laws of that day, the law of Hammurabi, never did for women. God says, I'm not going to let Israel's women be treated in this treacherous and ungodly way where their husbands put them away without freeing them with a bill of divorcement. So to avoid adultery, the woman that was put away without a bill of divorcement would have likely been forced into prostitution or poverty. To put away a wife without a bill of divorcement was a treachery. It was saying, I don't want you and I will not let anyone else have you either. Ralph Woodrow, commenting on this particular text, said, according to Josephus, under Jewish law, a woman could not out of herself be married to another unless her husband put her away. Apparently, what had become a common practice at the time of Malachi was that a man would merely cast aside his wife, as Matthew Henry said, without the ceremony of the law of Moses. That the law of Moses prescribed. He would cast her out without granting a bill of divorcement, for she was still referred to as his companion and the wife of his covenant, end quote. The above quote and many other citations support my view. I would have included many more citations, but I am already pressing to get this series done in a reasonable amount of time. So with these thoughts in mind, let us look at the first relevant text in the New Testament. And we are going to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 31. This weather is starting to really get to me in more ways than one. So here, in Matthew chapter 5, we first see Jesus discussing the issue of divorce and remarriage. I'm going to read it in the King James Version, and then we are going to discuss the implications. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. So see there, even in Matthew 5, Jesus makes the distinction between putting away and a bill of divorcement. The two are not synonymous, even according to Jesus' own acknowledgement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife. Now let me address this. This wasn't specifically on my list of things to address tonight. But let me talk about this briefly. Sometimes it is understood that what Jesus is doing here is undoing and contradicting Moses. He says, it hath been said, but I say unto you. And so the idea that many bring to this verse is that Jesus is teaching something different than what Moses taught. No, this is contextually impossible. In Matthew chapter 5, the same chapter a few verses earlier, Matthew 5:17, Jesus makes the statement, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The law is not done away with until the death of Jesus. Jesus makes it explicitly clear in Matthew 5 that He isn't coming to undo the law. He's coming to fulfill or fully explain the law. So whatever Jesus is about to teach here is not contra Moses. If Jesus would have been breaking the law of Moses, brothers and sisters, He would have been crucified on the spot. The Jews would have been up in arms about Him contradicting Moses. Not a hint. Later on in Jesus' ministry, you hear the Jews complaining that Jesus broke the Sabbath. You hear the Jews complaining that Jesus broke various aspects of the law of Moses. Not one time do you hear them complaining that Jesus contradicted the law of Moses regarding divorce and remarriage. So even in the text, Jesus says, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So whatever Jesus is about to teach in Matthew 5, 31 to 32 is going to be giving the correct understanding of Moses, and He is not going to be contradicting Moses. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, so now let's read Matthew 5, 31 to 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commits adultery. Now, when we read that text, as it appears in the King James, it sounds very much like that if you marry a woman who is divorced, you commit adultery, with the possible exception of her having been unfaithful. The way we normally read it is that only the only one who can remarry is the innocent party. It sounds pretty strong, like pretty strong and unambiguous language. According to the King James, it says, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committed adultery. But we have to keep the context in mind. Jesus stated earlier that He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, Matthew 5:17. Again, whatever the Lord Jesus was teaching about divorce and remarriage, He was not going to contradict the law of the Lord, also known as the law of Moses, which is perfect, converting the soul, Psalm 19:7. So what did Jesus teach with regard to divorce and remarriage and the law of Moses? Now, here's where I have in my notes a nice yellow highlighted portion right here that says, two of them. The first one says, Brother Jeffrey, put up the first slide, which due to our technical difficulties is not going to happen. So I'm going to have to try to paint a word picture for you so that you get the point of what is going on here. The word divorce, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 31. First of all, let me say, the word for writing of divorcement is apostasion in the Greek. In Matthew 5:31, where he says, whosoever shall put away his wife, the Greek word there is apoluo. So whoever shall apoluo his wife, let him give her an apostasion. Whoever shall put away his wife, apoluo, let him give her an apostasion, a bill of divorcement. Now, Jesus says, whosoever shall put away his wife, again, apoluo in the Greek, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. But whosoever shall marry her, the King James says divorce, but the Greek says apoluo, the same word that earlier in 32 and then in 31 is translated as put away. He does not use the word for bill of divorcement, apostasion, in Matthew 5:32. And I had six translations that gets it right that I was going to put up on the screen. The way that Matthew 5:32 ought to be translated in order to consistently translate apoluo or put away is whosoever shall marry her that is put away commits adultery. Now remember, Jesus is explaining the law of Moses. Jesus cannot be saying whosoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery, because the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2 says that if you put her away with a bill of divorce, she may go and be another man's wife. So what is Jesus saying in Matthew 5:32? If you put away your wife, give her a bill of divorcement. Why? Because if you put her away and do not give her a bill of divorcement, you cause her to commit adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. Why? Because she was put away without a bill of divorcement. Because she was put away without a bill of divorcement. When she marries somebody else, you cause her to commit adultery because you didn't give her a bill of divorcement. When someone marries her that is put away without a bill of divorcement, they commit adultery. He commits adultery. Why? Because she is still in covenant with her first husband. What Jesus is condemning here is not divorce and remarriage, which we do believe Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, right? Which Jesus did Himself in Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. He is not condemning marrying someone who has been put away with a bill of divorcement. What He is condemning is men putting away their wives, not giving them a bill of divorcement. And He is condemning the woman remarrying without a bill of divorcement. He is not condemning her remarrying if she has been given a bill of divorcement. Brothers and sisters, this was not only a problem in Deuteronomy. This was not only a problem in Malachi. This was not only a problem in Matthew chapter 5. Of Jewish men that was putting away their wives without bills of divorcement, therefore causing them to commit adultery when they marry someone else. But it is still a Jewish problem right now. There are multiple documentaries, and I watched a couple of them the last couple of days on YouTube. A woman in this condition in Orthodox Judaism right now, 2018, is called an aguna. She is a woman that has been put away. Her husband has sent her out, kicked her out, but has refused to give her a get or the Jewish religious bill of divorcement. There is a whole Jewish organization that has been formed called ORA, O-R-A, that is designed to help the agunas or the women who are divorced or have been deserted by their husbands, but they will not give them a bill of divorcement. There's an entire Jewish organization that is dedicated to helping divorced women get their bill of divorcement from their husband. Because they may get a civil divorce with the state of New York or the state of California or the state of Ohio. They may get a state-recognized divorce. But in Orthodox Judaism, a state-recognized divorce means nothing to a Jew. You have to get a divorce sanctioned by your rabbi and by the Jewish elders in order for your divorce to be valid. And there are multiple women on YouTube who are documenting their stories of how their husbands have put them away but refuse to give them a get. G-E-T, just like the English word. It's the religious bill of divorce for Jews. They have to get a get. Or they can't get on with their lives. And so this one story of this woman that I watched, her husband put her away. At the point the video was made, he had put her away and she had been trying for 11 years to get her husband to give her a bill of divorcement so that she could remarry, so that she could marry someone else. And for 11 years, her husband was refusing to give her a bill of divorcement. And she got this group called ORA involved in it. And sadly to say, many of their tactics are like complete, like, and in any other context would be considered harassment or shaming. They'll show out in front, they'll go in front of the husband's house who is abandoned and kicked his wife out but won't give her a bill of divorcement. They'll show up with signs and bullhorns and they will chant and demand that he give her a bill of divorcement. They will actually pull strings in the community, try to cut them off from doing business. They will humiliate and shame. They will do everything in their power to make this husband do what he should have done in the first place. And that is, you can't kick your wife out and not give her a bill of divorcement, thereby freeing her to marry someone else. It wasn't just a problem in the Old Testament. It wasn't just a problem in the New Testament. It is still right now an issue that the Jewish community is having to deal with. Men who put away their wives without a bill of divorcement. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus was condemning in Matthew chapter 5. He was not condemning divorced people remarrying. The Bible is explicit that in certain cases, Deuteronomy 24:1 and Exodus 21 verses 10 through 11 gives us the conditions where someone is free to divorce and remarry. So Jesus was not condemning divorce and remarriage. He was condemning men holding women captive by refusing to give them their bill of divorce. This, brothers and sisters, is what Jesus was talking about both in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, as well as Mark 10 and Luke chapter 16 and verse number 18. It was universally assumed, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there were justifiable causes for divorce. And inherent to a biblical divorce is a right to remarry. Jesus or none of the rabbis of his day would have even considered the idea that you could divorce somebody without remarrying. The two of those things did not compute in the ancient world. So what are those causes? And we'll get into them in more detail later. But the causes, Deuteronomy 24:1, if your wife was sexually unfaithful or your spouse was sexually unfaithful, then you were free to divorce them and remarry. If, according to Exodus chapter 21:10 and verse number 11, if they did not provide food, clothing, and the duty of marriage, then the wife was free to go out and could go be anybody else's wife that she chose to be. The concept of food, clothing, and the duty of marriage, the New Testament is still pulling off of these ideas. If any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel and denied the faith. Where is he getting the idea that you have to provide for your wife and your family? He's getting it from Exodus 21, 10 and 11. That the prerequisites to a marriage covenant is that you provide food, clothing. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 tells us not to defraud our spouses. And I'm not going to say it too clearly because kids are in the room, even though a couple of them are sleeping, a couple of them aren't. You know what defrauding your spouse means in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, you cannot do that. Where does Paul get the idea that you can't defraud your spouse in an intimate way unless it's by consent and by prayer and fasting? He gets it from Exodus 21, 10 and 11, that if you're going to get married, you are obligated to provide food, clothing, and, the Old Testament says, the duty of marriage. Paul calls it due benevolence in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If a spouse, and it's case law, if a spouse, because Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2 only mentions a husband putting away his wife, but Jesus in Mark 10 mentions a wife putting away her husband. So it's case law. It isn't gender restrictive. It's case law. So it goes either way. So in the idea of food, clothing, and the duty of marriage, both partners, the man and the woman, entered into the covenant saying these are the terms of the covenant. You make the money to provide the house, I'll care for the house. You grow the crops where I can make the clothes. My responsibility to clothing is that I will make them if you'll provide the tools to do it with. And both of them had a mutual obligation to the duty of marriage. And if these three things are refused to be done. Now, I'm not talking about some medical condition or somebody truly looking for work or economy's bad or somebody gets in an accident and is disabled in some way. Obviously, that's not what God has in mind. But according to Exodus 21, 10 and 11, if a husband insists on not providing, insists on not performing the prerequisites to marriage, those are grounds for divorce. So food, clothing, basically financial provision and other kinds of provision. And obviously to be faithful to them. And if these requirements are not met, then the terms of the marriage covenant has been broken. And the parties involved in this divorce are free to remarry. We're going to get into this in more detail in not next week's lesson, because I'll be home visiting my kids. Brother Rick Williams is going to be teaching next Wednesday. And we will be picking up with this lesson, this series, the following week. But I will be here on Sunday in the house of the Lord. And I am fired up, ready to preach. And we're going to have church.
Amen.
All right, so one final summary to make sure that we get the point of tonight's lesson. Allow me to summarize. Number one, put away and divorce are not synonymous phrases. And what God is condemning, both the Old and the New Testament, was men who put away their wives without giving them a bill of divorcement. What Jesus was condemning was marrying someone who did not have a bill of divorcement. Neither God in the Old Testament, nor Jesus in the New Testament, nor the apostles ever condemned anybody for remarrying after a valid divorce. Hi, my name is John Carroll. I am the pastor at Point of Mercy Sanctuary. We thank you for taking the time today to watch this video. Our website is pomsanctuary.org, and you can find all of our sermons online on our podcast. Also, we do have Instagram and Facebook pages that you can visit. And before you are done watching this video, please do not forget to subscribe and feel free to leave any comments relevant to the video that you have watched. God bless you and have a great day.